Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. I invite you to follow along either on the screen or in the Bibles that you brought with you or in the pews as we read. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that as you have promised to be with us, that you would open our minds and our hearts as we hear your word afresh. We pray that we would be struck again with the wonder of your grace, and that through your Spirit that we would be empowered to follow. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, Tammy and I are new in town, and that means lots of adjustments. And one of them means you need to find new doctors. And I'll just say that has a certain urgency when you reach a particular age, or at least it's supposed to. But, you know, it's not easy. And so, you know, recently I had an exchange that went something like this. Called a doctor and asked for an appointment, and, you know, need a wellness checkup. When can you get me in? Well, we're a little backed up. We can get you in November. That's November of 2023. And they gave me a date, 2:30 in the afternoon. I said, "Could we make it 3:30? They said, "Well, why?" I said, "Well, I have a dentist appointment at 2:30. Okay, this story is not true. Okay, you probably knew that, but I felt I needed to tell you. It's actually a variation on a story told back in the 1980s in the Soviet Union about trying to buy a car. But did I tell you that story this week, Will? Okay, but you've heard it. Okay. I told someone that story this week, and I thought, wait, I'll change it. It'll be about a doctor. It'll fit everything. It was a wonderful moment. Well, you know, I got to admit, I just want to skip it. It's so easy to just skip going to the doctor. That's a risky thing. Doctors tell us things that are wrong with us, and we don't want to hear that. You know, I don't want to know the truth about my condition. I prefer to live in the bliss of ignorance. That's just a wonderful place to be. And they tell us to do things that we don't want to do. More on that later. But the reality is, good as they are, doctors can't fix a lot of what ails us. Dear friend of ours who is a doctor I was in seminary when he was in med school, so we've kind of spent life going through our professions together. He said, "You know, I realized in med school early on, we really don't cure people. We just help them manage their conditions." And that's kind of the reality, isn't it? That's the way this works. Well, in our text, Jesus presents himself as a doctor. So I want to invite all of us to think about how we respond to him as a doctor and how we regard ourselves as patients in all of this. So, maybe you believe you don't need a doctor. Well, you do. These religious leaders who are confronting Jesus in this story, as they do in so many in this section of the Gospel of Luke, we need to understand, we often, I think, mischaracterize these guys, make them a little worse than they were. They probably didn't believe that they were morally perfect. If you said to a Pharisee in Jesus' time, "Are you without sin?" he'd say, "Don't be ridiculous. You know, I know I'm a sinner. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Of course I have sinned." But what they do believe, at least in this instance, or the belief that they're acting on, is that what they have already is good enough to take care of that problem and that situation. You know, if you are a Jewish person in Jesus' time, a part of your foundational belief is that you are a part of a nation that continues to live in exile because of your individual and collective sinfulness. And you can't escape that. You live in this long history of rebellion against God, and this is why you're in this unsettled condition in which the pagans are in charge and the world is a mess and so forth. These guys didn't believe this, but even though they knew that the world is a mess and that they are part of the mess, they were nevertheless so accustomed to that situation and to their relatively comfortable place in the world that it was very hard for them to respond when God was actually doing something about it. When God is actually changing their situation, when God is actually acting on the promises that they've made, they're so used to the status quo, they just don't get it. It's kind of like those aches and pains that you have, and they just go on so long that they just become the new normal. You know, this is what it's like now to get out of bed. I shuffle. It's just the way it is. And I was sure when I was 25 that I would never grow old. That was just how that was going to work. But, you know, I'm just used to it. It's very easy for any of us to become simultaneously habituated to the generally rotten state of humanity and to our relatively comfortable situation in it. You know, the world is a bad place, but I don't have a bad life. And that's kind of the way we process that. We go day to day with that being the normal. Well, Jesus says it's the sick who need a physician, not the healthy. It's the sick who need a physician, not the healthy. That he comes not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's not saying there are some people who just don't need me. He's saying there are some people who don't realize they need me, and they're just not going to listen. And that can become our situation. So the question that this raises is, are we ready to listen, to admit that we need help? To admit that, comfortable as our lives may be at any given moment, normal as our lives may be at any given moment, we are caught up in the world and in its rebellion and in its evil in ways that we cannot extricate ourselves, that we cannot overcome, and we need help. We are part of the sickness. You know, there's lots of things around us, things that have happened just in the last few years that ought to remind us of this. So many things that remind us that the world is just caught up in its denial and its evil. And we're kind of caught in it too. We've had a pandemic. We've had racial tension. We've had economic distress. All of those things are warning signs. They're the aches and pains. Let's not become habituated to them. Well, let's think about another situation that we may be in with the doctor. Maybe you think the doctor can't treat your condition. Well, he can. He can. Levi is introduced into the story here, and he's described to us as a tax collector. Now, raise your hand if you like paying taxes. Why do you live in Illinois? Yeah, okay. That's the question there. Nobody likes paying taxes. We recognize that they're necessary. We might joke that they're a necessary evil. But this is a different situation. See, the taxes that Levi is collecting are tribute taxes that go to Rome. Now, every once in a while, the Romans are going to do something like build an aqueduct for you or a road or something of that nature. But for the most part, this money is just going back to Rome to build cool statues for the emperor and bread and circuses for the people who live there. It's not a healthy situation. And the people who are collecting the taxes for the Romans are native people of Israel, Jewish people, who essentially have said, you know, I don't like the Romans, but there's money to be made from them. And so as the situation works out, they've actually bid in an auction for the opportunity to protect, to collect a particular kind of tax in a particular place. And so the idea is to be the highest bidder and then collect even more in the process of your tax collection so that you have a nice profit and to have some to set aside to pay off the jury at your trial when everything is over. Okay. I got to remember I live in Illinois and be careful what I talk about, you know, with all of that kind of thing. So tax collectors lived with a deep sense of alienation from the people around them. In fact, when we look at our historical sources, there are Jewish teachers who, 100 years after the Romans had abandoned this process of recruiting local tax collectors and you know, deciding who would get the right by auction. This was something that the emperors realized was very inefficient, and they phased out, maybe a dozen years or so after this episode took place. 100 years, though, after that, Jewish teachers are still saying, anyone who is a tax collector should be treated like a pagan, like an outsider. They are no longer part of the people of God. They are no longer a part of the people of Israel. They aren't one of us anymore. Kick them out of the family. You're not welcome at the holidays. You're not welcome at the feast. Well, Levi doesn't go to Jesus. Jesus goes to Levi. Jesus approaches him. He has the cure that Levi assumed did not exist. And then, when Levi realizes this, there's a celebration. He throws a party, and of course he throws a party for his friends who are all themselves alienated. All of his tax collector and sinner friends come together because Jesus is saying, you can be reunited to God's people by following me. I don't care if you're a tax collector. I don't care what you've done. I'm the one who can reunite you to God's people. This is the complete treatment. He, the doctor, is the treatment. This raises the question for us, how far can this forgiveness thing go? Can God forgive me? I mean, there's stuff about me that if you knew, you wouldn't like. Would you forgive that? And vice versa. We've got that stuff in our background. Years ago, the name Jeffrey Dahmer is back, you know, in attention because of the Netflix series. I was a young professor at a Christian college, and at the time of his death, and I had a student come to my office and say, "Dr. Weatherly, I'm really messed up about this Jeffrey Dahmer thing, because you know he was just killed in prison, but I read that he came to faith in Jesus. And the idea that he's going to be in heaven is really disturbing to me." Well, this is true. I mean, on May 10th, 1994, Jeffrey Dahmer, as a prisoner convicted of multiple murders, confessed faith in Jesus and was baptized. Now, was that an authentic conversion? I have no reason to think that it's not, but God is his judge. And he is a brother, if that's the case. This reaches to anyone. Now, I'm gonna take a stab here at a little bit of mind reading, if you will. I think a lot of us in our world and in this particular place in the world experience a lot of the pressure of achievement. The pressure of achievement can lead us feeling like imposters. Okay. You want to get an interesting discussion going among university students or staff? Okay. Get them relaxed and then start talking about imposter syndrome. Okay. And watch the lights. Oh, I see the lights going on. Oh, baby. This is all right. Yeah. We feel like imposters. And that can carry over to the way that we think God views us. That God views us as imposters. Well, you know what? That's not what the doctor says. He says, "I know all about you, and I forgive you." That's it. you're good. You can stop pretending. You can stop making things up. Of course you're an imposter. Of course you are. Everybody is. Rest in the Lord's forgiveness. Well, maybe you think you have another effective treatment. Well, he is the only effective treatment. You see, the Pharisees were not against sinners being reconciled to God. They thought that idea was fine. Sometimes we think, oh, the Pharisees hate sinners and don't want anything to do with them. They wanted sinners to be reconciled to God. They just had a process that they thought was right for doing that. They said, you want to be reconciled to God? Go to the temple and in repentance offer a sacrifice, and God will forgive you. And they weren't exactly wrong in that, because that's what the scriptures of Israel told them to do. But the scriptures of Israel also pointed to the one who would bring fulfillment of that institution of sacrifice. And he was standing right before them. And because they were so used to their own circumstance, their own situation, they could not see again what God was doing. They thought they had the effective treatment. Years ago, when I was a boy, my father had a fellow that he worked with at the business that he managed, who told him about going to the doctor one day. And the doctor said, you know, there's some things you need to do. You need to lose about 40 pounds. You need to stop smoking. And you need to quit drinking, or at least cut back on your drinking. And it was the 60s. It was the Mad Men era. And the guy said, are you serious? And the doctor said, yes. And he said, okay, you're fired. Yeah, you know, I don't care. I'm not going to do this thing. You think you've got something. I've got something else. Well, unfortunately, months later, he had a stroke. I wish that the story ended differently than the way that it did. I think sometimes we do the same kind of thing where Jesus and our own sickness is concerned. We're so surrounded by so many little solutions that people are offering to us to what ails us. You know, you need to do this. You need to exercise more. You need more fiber. You need to just talk about your problems. You need to achievement. You need an orderly life. We operate in a kind of a prosperity gospel. Not the prosperity gospel of the TV evangelists who say, you know, if you just believe God hard enough, he'll give you that thing you want. It's if you just do the right things in the formula, then everything's going to be fine in your life. That if you have a well-ordered, successful life, it demonstrates that God approves of you, that you're good with God. This is like the way I used to think that if I just exercised and ate right, I would remain 25 forever. Okay, and this is how deep this kind of thing can go. Some of you know that my wife and I have two adult children. Our daughter is a physician. She's in fellowship in pediatric intensive care, which is good because she doesn't specialize in people like me, so I can reject her advice. But several years ago, while she was still in medical school, I started to develop some high blood pressure and went on medication. She said, not to me, but to her mother. You know, if Dad lost 15 pounds, he could go off his meds. And I said, I will show her. I will lose the 15 pounds, and I will still need the meds. And I was right. I did not have the solution to my own problem. Okay. I hold that over her every year at Christmas. Pull out my prescription, and I just shake it right in her face. It's not that bad, but that is a true story. I didn't make that one up. You know, letting Jesus be the doctor just takes the pressure off. It really does. It takes the way we deceive ourselves off the table, and it also relieves the pressure at the same time. You're good to go. Follow me, he says, and let's have a party. Now, maybe you think the doctor will treat you, and that's that. And this situation is not like anything that's quite analogous to our own, I think. Once you're treated, you're on the medical team. Okay? Once you're treated, you're on the medical team. A few weeks ago, I went to the pharmacy to get my shots, the new normal of 2022. And I was chatting with the pharmacist and just asked, what was it like, you know, at the height of the pandemic when so many people were here? He said, we trained everybody in the store to give shots, okay? You know, the manager, the cashier, everybody's trained to give shots. He said, I was ready to take people off the streets and train them to give shots, okay? It was a situation that required that kind of urgency. Jesus says to Levi, follow me. And what does Jesus do what does Levi do as he follows Jesus? He throws a party. He brings all of his friends. This is why there's this subtle thing going in this text. We don't want to miss it. The religious leaders say to the disciples, why do you, and in the original language text, the you is plural. Why do, in the place I used to live, y'all eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's not just Jesus doing this. When you are healed by Jesus, you are on the medical team. This is the way Jesus says to Peter, follow me and you will catch people. Back in chapter 5, what we read a few weeks ago. The physician is also the king. And you are not just the patient, you are the king's subject. You are on the king's team. You are part of what the king is doing. And so this is important. You are no longer limited in your associations. Every human connection that you have is potentially redemptive, a part of the cure. Every conversation can have that seed of what God is doing in it. Not that we're constantly saying to people, do you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? There are times to have those conversations, that we are constantly spreading the love and the grace of God to others as we interact with them. And occasionally we have people saying to us, why do you associate with those people? Well, the answer is, the sick need a doctor. And I know the doctor can get you an appointment right away. That's a part of the good news here. In a world, in a community that is full of social divisions and alienation and despair, we have one good, powerful basis to overcome all of that, to cross divisions, to build bridges, to experience real love among one another, because we have experienced the love of God in Christ. It's not that we're the Christians and we've come to fix you. It's that we know the doctor and we can introduce you. Now, here's something I want to add to this. This pressure of achievement, this kind of culture of attainment that we belong to. There's a way in which the love of God through Christ transforms that. Because I realize, all right, I'm no longer trying to do things, to achieve things, to attain things, so that my life will matter, so that I will be a person of significance, so that I will count, as it were. That's no longer how I'm proving to myself or anybody else my value in the world, whatever it is that people have put on me about that, whatever the expectations are that I may have lived with or heard from others, or just kind of gone around and collected for myself. Okay. It's no longer that. It's that I'm on Jesus' team. It means that this is no longer about achievement. It's about love. It's about grace. It's about forgiveness. It's about wholeness. It's about healing. It's about being with others in ways that the love of Christ through God's Holy Spirit who lives in us flows through and changes everything. And so we realize my role in the world is not to achieve, but to simply to live as God's person, so that together as God's people, we're in a celebration very much like the one that Jesus is having with these tax collectors and sinners, where they're not talking about how wonderful it is that Levi invited them. They're talking about how great it is to be at this party where they belong to God because of Jesus. So your life is going maybe in the same kind of general direction it was going before. Because the things that you wanted to do in that achievement culture and mentality, that thing that says your life has to be significant, you've got to use who you are to be a good person in the world, that's now been transformed to, I'm on Jesus' team and I belong to him no matter what. And even in my moments of weakness, I am loving and serving and his grace is flowing through all of that. Wow, it can change all of those kinds of things. You know, the place where we live, the situation in which we live, it can mess with you. It can mess with your mind. Am I smart enough? Do I work hard enough? Do I have my life together enough? You know, what's the thing that's missing? Do I need more fiber in my diet? Whatever it might be. Am I connected to the right people? Have I got my career going in the way that it ought to go? Here's the good news. Dr. Jesus doesn't care. He doesn't. He blasts through every way that we deceive ourselves with those questions. And he tells us, follow me. And he brings us and comes to a party with all the wrong people. And he makes us right. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you know everything about us and that you simply invite us to follow you, and that in you we find forgiveness and grace and joy and peace and strength. Sometimes, Lord, we are tired. We are tired because of the burdens of the world. We are tired because of the burdens that we place on ourselves, that the world places on us, the expectations, the standards. We long simply to rest in your grace. We thank you that we can. We thank you, Lord, that call us into this redemptive community through which your grace flows out. Open our eyes to the people around us, we pray. Open our hearts to be loving in every interaction. And through that, we pray the world would know that you are the great physician, you are the great king.